is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father, as we look at this psalm, we see a confidence that David has in you. Help us to understand his trust and confidence. Give us hearts and minds to understand your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. For those of you who may not know me, I'm A.T. Stoddard, one of the elders here at JVC. It is my privilege to bring the message this morning from God's Word. Have you ever been afraid of something? I think most of us have been. At least afraid of something to some extent. As I thought about this, I can remember several things in my life that were frightening at the moment. But as I looked back, most of the things were not really all that frightening and didn't seem to be very good for illustration. But there are instances of fear to which I think many of us can relate. On our recent trip to Colorado, Susan and I listened to the audiobook, The Only Plane in the Sky. It's an oral history of the events of 9/11 in the words of the people who lived through it, or in some cases, those who didn't survive. I don't usually like audiobooks, but this is one where I think the audio is much better than reading. You hear the panic of those people who are trapped, of those who are overcome by the cloud of debris as the first tower collapses and they are unable to breathe. You hear the fear of those who are on the phone as they stay on the line long after that line has gone dead, just hoping to hear something. You hear the fear of those in the second tower after that first tower has collapsed, knowing that second tower may well collapse and they need to get out. You also hear from some who remain extremely calm, in some cases because of their faith, but for many of the firemen and the military at the Pentagon, It is their discipline and training that helps them overcome the fear of the moment. The book gives a very dramatic look at the full range of fear in people who are immediately threatened by real danger. Fear is real, and today we are looking at some of the things the Bible has to say about fear. In Psalm 27, David asks the rhetorical questions, "Whom shall I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid?" While David wrote this for himself, it is recorded in Scripture for us as well. From this psalm, we should learn that we should not fear, for the Lord is our salvation. This is the main point I want you to all remember today. Do not fear, for the Lord is your salvation. Do not fear, for the Lord is your salvation. We're going to look at this psalm from three aspects. First is, do not fear. Second, trust in the Lord. And third, wait for the Lord. Do not fear. David begins the psalm saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He then states the two rhetorical questions, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" We see here again that poetic structure that John has been talking about in the Psalms. So first, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The second part of the verse is parallel. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The only answers to these questions that David asks is that he should fear nothing. To understand how David composed these as rhetorical questions, we need to review a little of his history. When we first meet David in the Bible, he's a shepherd. He's young. He's then anointed by Samuel to be king. He becomes the armor bearer of Saul. He plays the lyre to soothe Saul when Saul is troubled. We see him confront Goliath and defeat him. Up to this point, there's no real indication of him being particularly afraid, even as he confronts Goliath. After this, though, we see that David has many events in his life to cause fear. Saul hurls a spear at him and tries to kill him. David flees to Samuel, and he passes through Nob and is helped there by Ahimelech the priest. He's given the bread of the presence to eat and given Goliath's sword. He then flees to the king of Gash, leaving Israel to take refuge away from Saul. We're told that he was much afraid of the king of Gash and acted as though he was insane. When Saul learns that David received help from Ahimelech at Nob, Saul goes to Nob and confronts Ahimelech. Saul orders the priests to be killed, and 85 priests are slain there at Nob. Charles Spurgeon thought this incident in David's life was what led him to write this psalm. Although we don't really know, it certainly is possible when we look at the words of the psalm. Saul then pursues David into the wilderness, and David flees to the Philistines. And you remember, Goliath, whom David killed, was the champion of the Philistine army. And this is where David goes to escape Saul. Later in life, after Saul has died and David has become king, he has to flee his own son, Absalom, who's staging a coup and wants to take over as king. Fear is a common theme in the Psalms. Many, if not most, though, of the references have to do with the fear of the Lord. There are fears that are good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we read in Psalm 111. There are healthy fears that may restrain us from foolish actions. On 9/11, after the collapse of the first tower, people in the second tower had a healthy fear that it too could collapse and they needed to evacuate the building. The fear David is speaking of in this psalm is that disturbing emotion and of apprehension and imminent danger. This fear turns us away from God and his sovereign rule over all things. This is often the fear of man rather than the fear of God. William Gurnall, one of the Puritans in the 1600s, said, "We fear man so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another." I think most of our fears fall into this category. Most of the things we fear will never happen. Years after 9/11, there were people who were afraid to fly because of their fear of hijacking. Are you fearful when you hear the news of wars? But didn't Jesus tell us there would be those wars and rumors of wars until he comes? A number of Psalms speak of this kind of fear as well. In Psalm 23, David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Another of my favorites, John mentioned, from Psalm 46. "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." Can you look out there at the Wasatch Mountains and seeing them moved into the Great Salt Lake and not be afraid? Listen to these verses from Psalm 56, which is recorded as written when David fled from the Philistines. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Here, David gives us the answer to our fears. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust." And this brings us to our second point, trusting God. Trusting God. David says there is one thing he asks of the Lord, one thing he will seek, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And we need to dig a bit deeper, I think, to understand this verse. David says he will inquire in his temple, but the temple had not been built yet. David wanted to build the temple, but God reserved that for David's son Solomon, and David never sees the temple. So what was the house of the Lord David refers to? At that time, it was likely he referred to the tabernacle. That was where God symbolically met with his people and where he dwelled among his people. However, the tabernacle was not in Jerusalem, but in Nob. And this explains why there were 85 priests in Nob that were killed by Saul. David did erect a tent in Jerusalem for the Ark of the Covenant when he brought that back, but although he could be referring to that, I think it's more likely he is thinking beyond that tent that sheltered just the Ark. Now, contrast this with Psalm 23, a similar passage where David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here in Psalm 27, David says, "to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What is the difference? The tabernacle and the future temple represented God being present with his people. David is saying in Psalm 23, he wants to dwell with God's people in God's presence for eternity. But in Psalm 27, I think he is saying he wants to dwell among God's people daily in his life. I think this view is reinforced later in the psalm when he says he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David also wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The tabernacle represented the beauty of the Lord. The sacrifices were made in the tabernacle, particularly the sacrifice of atonement for the forgiveness of sins each year. Last week, as we looked at Psalm 36, we saw that it is the light that allows us to see beauty. In verse 1 of our psalm, David said, "The Lord is his light." It is the light of the Lord that enables us to see the beauty of the Lord. Do you have the same desire as David? Not just thinking of eternity? In Psalm 122, David wrote, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Do you see the beauty of the Lord as you look around you here today? We have people from around the world. We have people of different languages. We have people with different walks, from different walks of life. We have people who grew up in the church, and we have people who have come to the church for only recently for the first time in their life. Do you see the beauty of the Lord as we sing together and as we pray? Do you see the beauty of the Lord as we partake of his supper, as we remember and proclaim his death, as we look forward to that great feast of the Lamb? For David, there was a strong connection between the house of the Lord and God's protection, as we see in the following verses. David goes on to describe what trust looks like. God will keep him safe in his dwelling, God's dwelling. He will hide him in the shelter of the tabernacle. He lifts us high upon a rock. Ancient fortresses were built high on rocks. They commanded the surrounding area, and they were protection from assault. We can sing and make melody, shout for joy. God says, "Seek my face." Do we seek that intimate relationship with God to be able to speak to him in a manner like speaking face to face with one another? And then David pleads with God, "Do not hide your face. Do not turn away in anger. Do not forsake me. You are the God of my salvation." David expresses his trust in God, saying, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." How do we develop that kind of trust? We are far more prone to fear than we are to trust. It's much easier to say, "Trust God," than to actually have that trust. We're tempted to trust in other things. As we read in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Where are you tempted to put your trust other than the Lord? Is it in government, military power, wealth, your own strength? I have 5 steps to help you develop that kind of trust. And no, these are not 5 more points to the sermon. I only have 3 points. These are 5 action items to help you apply what is in the message today. So first, trust in the Lord as your salvation. We are sinners, but he came to save his people from their sins. We became God's enemies, but he died that we might have eternal life and be at peace with God, for he is our salvation. If we don't trust him for the eternal question of salvation, we will never be able to trust him when we face the daily fears of life. Second, know the promises of God. We learn from God himself through his word. Be a student of God's word. Ask him to teach you his ways. Let him bring that light to your life that you may see the beauty of the Lord. God is sovereign over all things. No sparrow falls to the ground outside the will of God. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. As R.C. Sproul often said, there are no random molecules in the universe. Third, remember what God has done. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Psalm 103, we learned that we should not forget all his benefits. Psalm 105 is a good example of remembering what God has done. The psalmist recounts a history of God's work. In the Old and New Testaments, we have a full history of God's redemptive work, calling a people to be his own. Remember what God has done throughout history in that work of redemption. But we should also remember what God has done in our lives and the lives of others. And I don't think we do this often enough. Men and women who have been in the faith longer should share how God has worked in their lives. You who are younger, seek to learn how God has worked in the lives of older men and women in the faith. Tell of his salvation in your life. Always be prepared to give the reason for your hope. Fourth, seek to be in the presence of God and his people. Yes, God is present everywhere, but he is present in a special way when his people gather for worship each week. It is in the presence of God's people that we hear what God has done. And fifth, when fear and doubts come, remember, Christ is your salvation. You are a new creature. All things have become new. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So, five actions to take. Trust in the Lord for your salvation. Be a student of God's word and know his promises. Third, remember what God has done. Fourth, be in the presence of God's people. And fifth, when fears come, focus on Christ as your salvation and think on excellent things. Have the same trust David expresses. The Lord is your light and salvation. He will guide you through life in the face of adversity. He will carry you through to the end. In Isaiah 26:3, we read, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Having that trust in the Lord, you must then trust his timing and wait on the Lord. And this brings us to our third point, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. David tells us to be strong, stand firm, courageous. This is not in our own strength. We will fail in the face of adversity. It must be the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from having that trust in the Lord. God's timing is always perfect. God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations, but he had to wait years before Isaac was born. Hannah waited many years until Samuel was born. Moses led the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness, waiting to enter the promised land, and then he was not able to enter himself. When we take the timing into our own hands, it usually does not work out well. Sarah was impatient to have a son, and she gave her handmaid to Abraham. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise, and it did not end well. Saul became impatient, waiting for Samuel to come and make sacrifices, and he lost his kingdom as a result of his actions. We are to stand firm, to be courageous. If we trust in him, we can know he will shelter us. We can know he will teach us his way. We can know he will guide us as our light. And we can know that he will uphold us with his righteous right hand. Brothers and sisters, be courageous. Do not fear. Trust in the Lord and wait on his timing. Let us pray. Father, we have seen David's trust in you, and we confess we often do not have that trust. We are inclined toward fear far more than trust. Work in us to strengthen our trust, to develop our confidence in you. When fears come, cause our thoughts to turn to you that we may trust in you. Keep us from the temptation to trust in anything else. Father, teach us your ways to look to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks. In each week in our